Today is Easter Sunday. We've been singing some great songs already. We sang this, I think, amongst the many. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Saviour lives. Well done, Joy. I knew that someone would finish that. It's possible, of course, that you are not sure why we celebrate Easter Sunday. Maybe you are a visitor this morning. Maybe you get a sense of the celebration in the room, but maybe not quite so sure why we celebrate. On Good Friday, a day that bizarrely we call good when something so tragic happened, was a day that we remember that Jesus died on the cross. Then on the third day, because it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, he rose from the grave. With a mighty triumph over his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Amen. This is why we celebrate. This is why we celebrate, because Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. There's no hymn for that. But before you ask, and if he's alive, before you ask, and it's a logical question to ask, so where is he? Well, he didn't rise to then later die. But he rose and then later ascended to heaven. He just sort of went up in front of them. He lived, he died, he rose again, and to never die. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. You will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away. O Ancient of Days. Not so familiar. Matt might have known that one. Maybe you feel like singing a bit more, but we sing because we celebrate, don't we? We celebrate because we're happy, because of the joyful event of Christ rising from the grave. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 8 tell us, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both of them were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight in to the tomb. That was his character, wasn't it? Just straight in. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus, his head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They went to the tomb that morning. Mary just got up and went instinctively. She knew where she was going that day. She'd watched Jesus die on the cross. She'd watched him be taken down. She'd watched him be placed in a tomb. There was nowhere else she was going to be that morning other than at that tomb. The others, though, they had to be fetched. Mary went instinctively, but the others had to be got. The others had to be told, there's a cause, there's a reason for you to come. But eventually they went. It might be this morning that you are here because you just came instinctively. You just had to come. There's nowhere else you're going to be this morning on Easter Sunday other than to be in church, worshiping and celebrating, giving thanks to Jesus that rose from the grave. Or maybe you've been fetched or coerced. Or arm up the back, you go into church today. It means something to me, if maybe not to you. In one sense, whatever it is, I think through faith we're all invited to see the greatest event that the world has ever seen. But Jesus has conquered the grave. You will either want to celebrate that or you will not believe it, but perhaps with varying amounts of skepticism. And I think that's okay. Because not everyone believed at the time either. But really what I want us to talk about this morning is one of the appearances of Jesus after he rose. Because there is that sense of power and triumph and celebration and victory. But in one sense, Jesus didn't come out of the tomb kind of wearing a Superman costume and going, "I'll back." He didn't come back almost with great power and pomp and the blowing of a trumpet, but he came, and he came with tenderness and gentleness to those that came to see him. He said to them in the garden, "Why, Mary, why are you crying?" He reached out to her gently and compassionately, for she was upset that her Saviour had died, and now worse, she didn't know where they'd put him. He reached out now again to more and more people in that time after the resurrection. And it's one of those times I want us to think about. Jesus appeared several times after the resurrection. On each occasion, the recording of it forms a weight of evidence that this event really happened, because several people at several times were witness to it. Sometimes if you want to know, did something really happen? If one person tells you, you may be not so sure. If more people start to tell you that they have seen it, then it starts to get a bit more believable, doesn't it? Jesus appeared to many people at many times. But it might be that you're here this morning. It might be that you're here this morning, and perhaps you're thinking, God probably exists. It is probably true. Maybe you're not so convinced of that yet to be able to call yourself a Christian, because perhaps you're still wondering if God is interested in you. It's not so much about whether he is real, for you're reasonably certain that he is. But maybe you're not so sure about whether God is noticing you. Or maybe you're not feel that you're not worthy of the attention of God. That there is something happened, either just in who you are or something about what you have done, that means that God may not be so interested in you. Well, Jesus appeared to Mary, and he reached out with gentleness, and he reached out to others, and that's what we're going to think about this morning. One of my favourite stories in the Bible is that of Peter in and around the Easter weekend. Peter was one of the 12 disciples, a follower of Jesus. He'd essentially lived with Jesus for about 3 years of his life. He was a bit of a hothead. It's no surprise that he ran and just ran straight in. He was always going to. He's the guy that stands up and puts his feet over the side of the boat to walk on the water. He's the guy with the sword in his hand. Peter is a hothead. But he knows Jesus. He loves Jesus. But the fact that he's a hothead, the fact that he doesn't think all the time, sometimes got him in more of a jam than he would have liked. Got him in a bit of a pickle a few times. Anyone else can be a bit like that? Sometimes your kind of heart works quicker than your brain, and you end up somewhere in a situation where you're not meant to be. You've said something that you hadn't done. But perhaps for Peter, no more than when he told Jesus he would never deny him. They were going to take communion later. They sat at the Last Supper, and Jesus said, "One of you is going to deny me." Peter, "Never, no way, not me." Well, we know how the story plays out, don't we? John 18, verse 15 to 17, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. This is after he's arrested. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back. He spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" She asked Peter. He replied, no, I'm not. Not me. Verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing there warming himself. And so they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I'm not. Not me. No way. Not me." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you in the garden?" And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Have you ever done anything and then instantly regretted it? I have. I remember when I was, maybe a story I've told before, I was about 6, standing in my school playground at St. Andrew's Primary School, and my mate said to me, "I bet you can't throw that brick through the window." I said, "I bet I can." Picked it up as the glass shattered. What on earth did I do that for? Later on in my school life, we'd moved house, and I went to Park Hall in Warsaw, and I got bullied a lot at school. We'd moved house, so I joined the school kind of midway through those kind of primary school years. I have a very unusual name. I also have a disability which was much more noticeable then than it is now. I used to have to wear kind of surgical shoes, like a hiking boots. And so I used to get bullied a lot at school, and that led to frustration. I would throw my fists quite a lot more than I should have done. And then I'd regret it. What did I do that for? I used to promise my teachers and my parents I wouldn't fight anymore. But at the time, it seemed the simplest and the quickest way out, only then for regret to consume me. What did I do that for? Peter felt that same regret on hearing that cockerel crow after his third denial. Matthew's gospel tells us that Peter went and wept bitterly after that third denial. It seemed the quickest and the safest way out for him. Not me, I wasn't with him. Not me, I'm not one of his disciples. Not me, certainly not. And then the regret. The regret. What did I do that for? And I wonder if some of you and some of us were like Peter, we're weeping on the inside, wondering if we have blown it. Wondering if we've blown it. Wondering if God, if Jesus, who we've been singing about this morning, if he can still love me after what I have done. Me, I'm a mess, a failure, a liar, a hypocrite, an addict, whatever it is. Whatever it is, can he still love me? Does he still love me? On a day, on a time of great joy and celebration, for he's risen from the grave, we know that we've blown it. And so we're wondering, does he still love me? Does he still like me? Does he still want me to be with him? Peter didn't not believe in Jesus. I don't think he came to that point where he thought, I don't believe anymore. He travelled with Jesus for 3 years. He'd seen and done incredible things. I mean, he did sink in the water, but first he walked on top of it. He'd done incredible things. He'd seen Jesus do even yet more incredible things. He didn't not believe in Jesus, but he'd made a mistake. He'd made a mistake. He denied even knowing him, and it was enough to make him weep. He wept bitterly. And so I think we've already read that after the resurrection, Peter was one of those that had to be fetched. Come see Jesus. Come see, there's an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb, come see. And he ran. He ran. He didn't stop believing. Although I suspect as he's running to the tomb, this is massively on his mind. I denied him. Not just once or twice, but 3 times I denied him. I imagine as he's running to the tomb, I imagine as he's looking at the linen wrapped up inside it, he's thinking, I hope this is true. I hope he's alive. But I wonder what he thinks of me now. I wonder what he makes of me now. Does he still love me now? Does he still want me now? I blew it. I blew it. I was as close as I could have been, and yet I blew it. I denied even knowing him. Jesus not only knows how he is thinking, but he answers him. He knows that Peter is worried. He knows that Peter is thinking that he's blown it. And so Jesus answers him. He meets him. And I think he knows that many of us feel exactly the same so much of the time. Maybe we arrive at church on a Sunday, and of course we want to be here. We haven't stopped believing, but we know what our week has looked like. We know the thoughts that we've had in our head. We know the things that we've done and said that we know that we shouldn't have. And we arrive with a sense of regret and remorse and a sense of question, does God still love me, even knowing what I've done? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. John 21, verse 1, a wonderful story. Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened like this. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon told them. And they said, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered.
Imagine that must be the most frustrating question to be asked if you're a fisherman and you haven't caught anything. You caught anything? No. Ah. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off. He jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, what I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." A few real quick points. Jesus met him in his routine, in his everyday, in his regular thing, which was fishing. I can't personally imagine anything more boring than sitting going fishing, but evidently Peter enjoyed it and he was good at it and it was something that he was used to doing. It was his regular routine. In his moment of vulnerability, what did he want to do? Was he wanted to fish. Jesus met him in his ordinary. He met him in his everyday. And so what's the encouragement for us? Is look for Jesus in the ordinary and you will see him. Look for Jesus in the everyday of your life and you will see him. You will see him in the beauty of the spring flowers. You will see him in the wonder of human life. I think there's a couple of babies at the back. You see Jesus, don't we? In the wonder, in the glory, in the intricacy, in the care, in the attention to detail that there is in human life. We see Jesus in the provisions that we enjoy. We've been joking about eating chocolate. Most of us have got more food in our cupboards this week that we don't need to worry about shopping for a week. We've just got enough. We've got plenty. We see Jesus in our ordinary, in our everyday. We just don't acknowledge him for being there. They didn't recognize Jesus at first until it was pointed out to them, "It's the Lord," and then they all knew it was. Look for Jesus in the everyday, acknowledge Jesus in the ordinary, and then everyone will see that it is him. Everyone will see his power and his care and his love and his devotion. Look for him in the everyday. Second, there was a miracle. There was an amazing catch of fish, more fish than they could haul. Jesus has lots for you. He's got lots for you. He's got lots for all of us. Lots and lots and lots. You have messed up. We all have. We all have. But rather than hold it against you, rather than hold it against me, he's just got lots more to give us. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? That's incredible. You denied knowing me, not just once, not just twice, but three times on the worst time of my life. You denied knowing me, but yet I love you and I have more for you. I've got even more for you. I've got more love and more blessing and more joy that I want to give you. I've got more for you. How good is Jesus? How kind and gracious is he. You have not yet blown it to the point of no return. It doesn't matter what it is. Maybe you've been living life in denial of one that you know to be true. You have not yet blown it. It may be that, like me, you've thrown your fists more times than you should have. You have not yet blown it. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is that you have done. For Jesus says that he has grace that is more than sufficient for you. He has love and blessing. He has more and more and more and more that he wants to keep giving you. You have not yet blown it to the point of no return. He has more grace and more love to give you. Third, Peter acknowledged the Lord. He acknowledged Jesus. At some point, you need to see and acknowledge and call out to the Lord. At some point, you've got to acknowledge that it's him. You've got to call out to the Lord. You've got to see that it's him. You've got to cry out to him that it's him. You've got to exalt him. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for me. We heard testimonies a few weeks ago at the baptism, and somebody said about, God has been active in my life all of this time, but I just didn't know it until I did, and then I thanked him for it. At some point, we have to stop and say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done in my life. Thank you for being you in my life. Thank you for your love and for your grace. You have to acknowledge that it's Jesus. Point four, Jesus asks Peter for fish. This is quite a bit of a detail here, but he didn't need the fish because he'd already got fish on the fire. When they got to shore, they saw a fire and they saw fish on it. So Jesus didn't need the fish that Peter had brought in, but he asked him for it. He wanted Peter's fish. He wanted Peter to know that he was wanted. He wanted Peter to know that he had a contribution to make. We are nearly three times the size of the average church in the UK. It's quite sad, isn't it, really, that there's so many small churches. But there is room for everyone. There is room for you. You are wanted. Everybody is wanted. You have something that God has given you that he wants you to give back in offer of service to his church, that the kingdom may grow and expand. Yes, you are a sinner, but that's evidently okay. Because Peter was a sinner. He denied knowing Jesus three times. And Jesus says to Peter, bring what you have and let's eat together. So this morning, if you're sitting here feeling your frailty and your vulnerability and acutely aware of your sin or maybe your denial of Jesus, your failure to acknowledge him in your life, or whatever it is, Jesus is saying to you, look, you've got something that I've given you. Come, let's enjoy it together. It's not come and give it back because I'm done with you, but come and let's enjoy it together. Let's eat together. Let's have breakfast together. What you have is given to you by God, and Jesus wants you to enjoy it with him. You are wanted, you are loved, and you are included. That's wonderful, isn't it? That is. Five, Jesus fed them. He fed them and he met their needs. They had breakfast together. The best time to go fishing was at night, so it was not unusual or having breakfast. It wasn't a figure of speech, it was what they were doing. So Jesus sustains them. Jesus sustains us. He looks after us. He provides for us. He loves us. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because Jesus sustains us today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after. Whatever tomorrow brings, he is right here with us. Whatever it is tomorrow that you are worried about, whatever the uncertainty is that's ahead of you, Jesus is with you in it. And he sustains us. He'd lit the fire. Let's come and have breakfast. Jesus has got everything he needs to look after us. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is there to care for us, to sustain us, to provide for us. Whatever tomorrow is, bring it on. Because the Lord is right here beside us. Six, Jesus then asks him three times, do you love me? Three times, perhaps as an echo to the three denials, but perhaps almost a test of his sincerity. You can tell when someone is sorry, can't you? because they say it over and over and over again. You bump into someone in the supermarket with the trolley. What's the fate? Oh, I'm really sorry. Are you okay? You kind of can't help yourself. It just kind of instinctively comes out of your mouth. I'm really sorry. Are you okay? I hope it didn't mean that. I just didn't notice whatever it was. You can tell when somebody's sorry because they just keep on saying it. You can tell when you don't mean it because it has to be dragged out of them. Are you going to say that you're sorry? You've got kids, you've been there. To drag it out of them. Sorry. Can you mean it? Jesus wants us to declare it. And he wants us to mean it. Jesus wants us to declare our love for him and to keep on declaring it. Not that he's kind of some egomaniac that needs a kind of globe of people just telling him that he loves him, but one, because he deserves it. And two, that if we keep on declaring it, we remind ourselves of the truth of it. We remind ourselves of the power of it. Yes, God, I do love you. It's hard to hurt someone that you love, isn't it? Sometimes we do, because we're fallen people and we get things wrong and make mistakes. But what do? He says, I'm really sorry. It's instinctive. It just comes out of us because we love them. We don't want them to feel that hurt or that pain or whatever it is. So I'm really sorry. So Jesus asks him over and over and over, do you love me? You know that I do. Do you love me? You know that I do. You know that I do. He'd never stopped loving Jesus, but he'd made a mistake. And it might be this morning that you know that Jesus is real. Maybe that you do love him. You've never stopped loving him. You've never stopped loving him. But there's been a bunch of things that have come along the way that have caused a separation and taken you away from him. And maybe now the biggest separation, the biggest thing is, does he still love me? Does he still want me? Romans 10 verse 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it, isn't it? There is no sinner's prayer anywhere in the Bible. You won't find it. Preachers will have a set prayer or a very similar thing that they will offer to you. Repeat after me and you will be saved. But this is it, isn't it? If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Peter had never stopped loving Jesus, but Peter had lost his way. And so Jesus wanted that declaration from his mouth. Do you love me? You know that I love you. You know that I love you. Jesus then gives him a job. Feed my sheep. Peter goes in like the space of, we don't know how long this event lasts, but let's say an hour. Let's be generous. Let's say it was an hour. My breakfast doesn't take an hour, but let's say an hour. He's gone in that moment from thinking, wow, Jesus is alive. But I wonder, does he still love me? I wonder what he really thinks about me now, because I denied even knowing him. To now knowing for certain that Jesus wants him and wants what he has to bring, and now he's given him a job in the kingdom of God. Feed my sheep. You have not yet blown it, for none of us can. For none of us can. For this is why he rose. This is why he rose. He didn't rise from the dead to kind of don a pants over his trousers and put a cape on them to kind of conquer the world, flying above the skies like Superman. But he came back for the broken and the weary, for came back for sinners to say, I love you. I love you. I love you. The man that had blown it and wondered if Jesus even wanted him around, now trusted him with the care of his people. For none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. But maybe not everyone is yet forgiven. Maybe not everyone yet knows that Jesus is their Lord. They were all on the boat looking at the man on the shore when one of them said, it's Jesus. It's the Lord. They all knew it to be true. They all knew it to be true. And maybe this morning you're a bit like, well, yeah, I believe that he's real. Does he care about me? Does he acknowledge me? Well, evidently he does. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Let me pray. And maybe you do want to pray along with me. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his death on the cross, taking the punishment for all of my sins. But I thank you that he came back for me, because he knew I was worried whether I had blown it. So thank you that he came back for me to tell me that he loves me and to restore me to his family. So, Father, please will you forgive me of my sins? For I know that Jesus is Lord. And I believe it in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.